You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, there are no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Romans today, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience have comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, there's a lot of events going around the world today in terms of people rising up and objecting to all kinds of mandates and things around the world, where the governments are taking full advantage of this opportunity to overreach their powers and take themselves laws and things that they were never intended to have. And so we need to be in prayer for a lot of people who are taking up their place and holding forth the flag of liberty. And let's hope that some good will come out of this. I think probably that will happen here, that there will be some good come out of it. People here will wake up and see that if we don't watch out, we'll lose all the freedoms that our founders wanted for us. So, I think we should be in constant vigil and prayer for the people of the world. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together to open the scriptures. We ask your spirit would work in our lives, and as we read, that our minds would be alert to the things of God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, right, well, the ends. This is a great study that I've learned a lot from, and I'm getting some feedback from people online. A lot of people are interested in this study, and we go through these slides and we talk about things, and sometimes we think we're only reaching the people here at the fellowship, but in fact, the word is going right around the globe through the internet, and that's a great thing. So we're looking at this whole idea of the ends of the ages, because with an end, there is a goal. It would be foolish to think that there's an end in view and there's no means of attaining the end. If there is a goal, then there must be a means of obtaining the goal. And so much of the incorrect interpretation of the scripture is because people put themselves into an age where the ends are in view, goals are set in place, which are not the goals for our end. It's a very simple thing, isn't it? If there are ends involved with a particular age, and that's not our age, but you put yourself into that age and scripture for that age, then you're going to put yourself into doctrine and teaching that's trying to attain ends which are not ours. And that's what's going on. And I think this is a vital teaching. We are looking at this suntalaya, which is a form of end. It's the ingathering, and then comes the telos right at the end. And we saw that there are many passages which talk about this, that in fact at the time of writing, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, so he hath appeared now, hapax, once, in the suntalaya of the ages, in the ingathering of the ages. See, when this was written, there was the suntalaya. And in that time, Jesus Christ had appeared, and it says here, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So right there at the cross took place in the ingathering. So the ingathering is an extended time, going right through the book of Acts. There's remarkable passages which we need to consider as we think about the ends. And notice here in 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Last times for you, on account of you. interesting passage here in these last times. Peter talking about the times in which he wrote, the last times. We know from the writer of Hebrews that was the suntalaya. Tremendous passages. And why is this interesting that we have the foundation of the world? So from pro kataboles kosmousi, this is from the overthrow of the world. We've got the overthrow here. And it's interesting that Peter talks about the overthrow and he talks about the Lamb. Some people have a hard time understanding why it could be that Paul would talk about Jesus and the sacrifice that Jesus made when he addresses our age. Why should that be? Well, because this is a common part. There is a touching of this to all ages, because the Lamb goes right back before the foundation of the world, and so does the mystery. So this idea of the appearance, I think, is very interesting, and we won't go through all of these. I went through them all just to refresh my own memory about this. But what I want to show you is that as you go through here, there is, shall we say, a refreshing of the doctrine. There is a refreshing of the doctrine here. We must examine always what we have believed and put it into the context and light of Scripture, rather than the other way round, trying to put Scripture in the light of what we have believed and what we hold. We must refresh our understanding all the time and come to a biblical understanding of things. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have a confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And see, you can see the parousia of him. See, L2, that's of him. And the parousia means the personal presence. So you've got two things here. Don't you think this is really interesting? I find this absolutely amazing. You've got two things here. When he shall appear, and then not be ashamed at his personal presence. There is an appearing. It has an effect on the world. And there is also his personal presence on the earth. Interesting, right? Very interesting passage. And 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we talked about this last time, and it talks about that wicked being revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Fits very nicely into the book of Revelation, you know, the spirit of his mouth. And shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia, his personal presence. Let's do a really strict and really rough translation of this. And shall destroy with the appearing of his personal presence. The appearing of his personal presence. Interesting usage of appearing and his parousia. Now, the word coming is used by Paul, and it's used a lot of times in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and his personal presence. It's used of himself after Acts 28. But of Jesus Christ you find in the book of Acts. That's an interesting thing. It's an interesting fact. Now, the before the foundation of the world passages are interesting. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is, he's made a choice that those people who would believe on him would be, here it is, holy without blame before him in love. There's this choice that's been made, and that relates to our particular age. Now, I want you to look at this passage. This is in Matthew 28. Let's look at this together, because I think this is another one of these strongly informative passages, because it talks about the suntalaya, and it looks at what was to be done during that age. It says this in verse 18. So this is Matthew 28, last chapter, and reading from verse 18. Well, we'll read from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. In the light of the fact that all power has been given to them in heaven and in earth, go therefore and teach all nations. As this is the teaching of all nations. It's not just the nation of Israel. It's all nations. Baptizing them in the name, singular, the name, and then you've got plural names. Name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. End of the world. This then relates to the Suntalaya. The Suntalaya, the ingathering, is a part of Israel's purposes. And there is this baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Specific ministry to the nations that these disciples would have. They would do this and they would be consistent with the program of reaching out to the nations according to prophecy. According to prophecy. Not the revelation of the mystery. And this is one of the things that people make a big mistake with when they say, this is the great commission that we have. Go you therefore, you know, and you're going to go out to all the nations and you're going to tell them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But that relates to Christ's earthly ministry. That relates to all these tremendous truths of what Christ was to achieve on this earth. Can you see you're going to get yourself into an end which is not yours? And therefore you're going to get into goals that were to be put in place to achieve an end which is not your end. It's very clear, isn't it? When you start to ask yourself these questions, what is our end? Well, this is not our end. So putting yourself into this is going to get yourself into some serious trouble. Now, I'm just pointing out here this idea of the parousia, which is the personal presence. And you can go through all these passages which I've got here. Making an appearance, connotation of reaching a position as condition for being present, subject to such renderings, arrival, coming, advent. You see, it has to do with the presence of the Lord on the earth, and in this case, meaning in fulfillment of prophecy, the end. One of the ends in view here is the coming of Jesus. And it comes from this word, parami, to be present. Lots and lots of passages we can look at to show that. Be present. Okay, so Jesus is going to make a parousia. He's going to make his personal presence. And when that occurs, that's the end of an age and the beginning of a new one. There's a goal in mind and then the setting up of something that will continue. So, we've looked at the gospel of the kingdom. We've looked at what was going on in the commission that was given the disciples, and go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, when we look at this wonderful gospel that is ours, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable. When it says preach, it means to herald as a gospel, to give as good news. You see, there are some great good news in the Bible, but one of the great good news which people, Christians, should really know about is hid from them, which is the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's unsearchable because the basis of it goes back before the foundation of the world and is hidden God, who made all things by Jesus Christ and who gave it to Paul at just the right time, Paul the prisoner. This is a great thing. And I'm just pointing out this word to preach, which means to herald as a gospel. You can see here, right in here, good news, the good news coming to preach it. to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And here the word bring or announce good news. Now, 2 Timothy 4:1. I want you to go there with me. Now, when we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, this passage to me is remarkable because it shows you something of the dichotomy that's going on with the second advent of Christ, the movement of Christ towards the earth. In 2 Timothy 4:1 it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead ones at his appearing. And well, how is he going to judge the dead ones? Well, the dead ones are going to need to be resurrected. So in here, there is the teaching implied resurrection. He's going to do this. In fact, over here, I want to show you something that's in the Greek text, which you can't see it in the English translation. Okay? And this word here, melontos, here, this word is a participle, and it comes from the verb melo, and it means to be about to do something, to be about to do something. And it often goes with an infinitive, which is here, to judge. Who is about to judge living ones and dead ones at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, who is about... Now, wait a minute. Wait. Now, wait a minute. We're in 2 Timothy now. So this is Paul right before the end of his days on this earth. And he says here, I charge thee, just to go to the English, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the English it says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? Who shall judge? The word here is who, literally, who is about to judge. Now, we've got to be fair about this, because there is a grammatical construction here where what we have is this verb mello, and then we have this thing in the present tense. And I want to show you how I'm always amazed at the technology that's available to us these days. So what I can do with this is I can look at the grammatical form of this participle, and I can look at the infinitive that comes after it, which is present tense. So I can do a nice search in my software. So here's mello, and then the at then allows me to put in here its grammatical form, which is a verb participle and its present tense. And then I can put a star as a wild card, anything else. And then after it, somewhere in the verse, is something with these credentials, this morphology, that it's a infinitive verb noun and present tense and anything else. So here's a nice way, and this little dot at the beginning just says in the verse. So give me all the verses where I have this participle in the present tense followed, or doesn't have to follow, but somewhere in the verse is this present tense infinitive. These are they. Okay? You see what I'm saying? How lucky we are, how fortunate we are to live in this age where we can do things that people before us, man, that either have to be almost geniuses in the language, or that have to be just the amount of hard work that have to go through to be able to achieve this. It would take them probably days and days and days to get through this. And for me, done, real quick. So let's just show you some, okay? So I'm going to show you some of these. Let's just have a... We won't go through all of them. We'll get the idea from just some of them. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 3. I want to show you now what... you've got to be so careful with this. Acts chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, who seeing... okay, it came back on again. Who seeing Peter and John... Look at this. About to go. See, about, that's the mellow part. about, and then the infinitive, to go. About to go. Has the same kind of construction we find in 2 Timothy 4:1. Okay? Let's have a look at another one in Acts. Acts 18:14. Across here. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, about, that's the mellow part, and then to open, that's the infinitive part. Right? Cool. About, to do something, to open. And chapter 20 and verse 3. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about, mellow, to sail. Infinitive. About to sail. Well, what do we learn? We learn that in some cases, when you get this construction, where you have this infinitive, the present tense, and you have this infinitive afterwards, then what you get is when it's in the present tense, you can get this idea of something that is about to happen. Now, in some of the passages, what it means is the certainty that it will happen. It's not talking about the nearness in time, but rather the certainty of the event. So, I'm just showing you what I did and how I can look these things up. We've looked at some of these passages. So when you go back to 2 Timothy 4:1, let me just show you the possibility of what it can mean, okay? And I'm not going to be here too dogmatic about this, okay? 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, and this is one reading, one possible reading, who is about to judge the quick and the dead. That's one possible reading. We've seen examples of it. Who is about to judge? Or it can just mean who shall, in a definite sense, judge the quick and the dead. You see? Those are the basic possibilities of what this could mean. Okay? Now you might say, well, what's the significance of what you're saying? Well, look at this. Look at this. These are some of the things that I've beginning to realize. So at Acts 28, you get the final warning to the nation of Israel. And you get this at verse 31, you get this period, pregnant period here, because what happens is this is filled up with a continual movement to the nation of Israel. And then at some stage, there is the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. And then at some stage further on, we find here in 2 Timothy 4:1, he gives us this expression. And after this, of course, he's going to be executed. Paul will be executed. And then sometime after that, around about AD 70, we have the judgment that comes on Israel and the temple specifically. Okay? And this is very important because this lines up exactly with what God does when he gives his final judgment on Israel. He boots them out and he judges the temple and they go off Lo Ammi. Right? Lo, not. The I on the end, my. And then people. Not my people. So here, what we have is, before the judgment comes on Jerusalem and the temple proper, we have this use of the word mellow, which could mean, which is about, who shall judge the quick and the, which is about to happen. It's possible that that would mean that. Why? Because the judgment has not yet come, right? The judgment on the temple, that means there's still the possibility of repentance. And so that would fit. It could also simply mean, well, the certainty, that there is the certainty of this judgment. Okay, so we're going to accept both of those possibilities. Now come over here. When it says the appearing in the kingdom, the appearing in 2 Timothy 4:1, the appearing, a part of his return? That's the first question. Is the appearing a part of his return? The appearing as a separate event to his personal presence on the earth when judgment comes? That's another question. How much time between the appearing and his personal presence? These are questions that we need to ask, all right? Because at some stage, there is going to be some kind of appearing, right? Looking for the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this occurs with this appearing. He comes, and then he comes to the earth with this personal presence. Okay? The parousia. Okay? And we are distinguishing these two. Okay? So my question then is, if there is a distinguishing between the appearing and the presence on the earth, then surely there must be some time between these two events. Right? And that's what I'm investigating at the moment. There's certainly a geographical difference, but there's got to be some time. What is going to be the time between these two events? These are things that I'm looking at the moment. And so I want you to see this one more implication. There's an implication here for getting the ends correct and rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you've heard of the Black Road Regiment, and there are a lot of Christians involved with this, right? The Black Road Regiment. These are people who go back into the history of the country and the setting up of the country, and they bring forward the true history that many of the preachers decided, we're going to fight. We have to fight against these Brits who are having this overreach into our society. We're going to fight. And they would give sermons, and off they'd go, and they'd go off to war. This was the Black Road Regiment. Now, one of the problems with this teaching comes from an interpretation that comes out of Romans 13. Right? Because, see, they rebelled, right? They rebelled against authorities. There's no doubt about it. They definitely did. They told King George where to go, right? There's no doubt about it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why weren't they? Right? I mean, the biggest objection to what they did is right here. And I want to tell you, I think the main interpretation of this passage, because it's taken out of a time when the ends of the ages were in view, that they've got the wrong interpretation. Look at this again. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, well, King George, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, how are you going to get out of this? Right? How on earth are you going to get out of this statement here? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So you just reinterpret what good means. It's going to be whatever King George says, whatever comes out of his mouth. That's good, because he's ordained of God. That's how you're going to determine good. Whatever he says, better get under his heel. Right? Now, this kind of interpretation is a problem, I think you'll agree. Right? That this does not bode well for what we see today, for example. But at any time. What? We're just going to go along with these tyrannical dictates and mandates and illegal things that are coming down from on high? Huh? Biden, is he one of these who have been given the power and the authority, and God's with him, and if you go against him, then you're going against God's power? What do you say? Obviously, there's going to be something wrong with this interpretation. But a lot of people interpret the powers here to be the civil authorities. We know it is. It just is. Go to any commentary. It's the civil authorities. That's what the powers here are. Okay? But just look at this. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4:21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Shall I come unto you with a rod? You see, the point is that if you look very carefully at the apostles, for example, they would bear a rod. They definitely would. There's plenty of examples where this is the case. Saul called Paul, filled the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? The right ways? See, Paul is going to show the right ways, and he's going to bear a rod too. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist in the darkness, and went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Rod, man. Paul had the power. He had the power. Right? I mean, there's no doubt about this. The apostles had tremendous powers awarded to them by God. But Peter said, Ananias, what? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained was in thine hand? After it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto me, but God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them who heard these things. And the young men arose, wound them up, carried them out, buried them. Don't mess with Peter. You're going to go out wound up. Romans 13:1. Notice the Greek text. You notice it says down here in the English, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Be subject unto the higher authority. Exousiais here. Be subject unto the higher powers. Notice this. And then it says, the powers that be are from God. Okay, they've been ordained from God. Look down here. Don't go to the civil authorities and matters between believers. We know this, 1 Corinthians 6, 1-3. You know, there's Paul talks about those believers who go to the civil authorities about matters, and he condemns them for doing that. Right? Don't. But I thought the civil authorities were the ones that were ordained of God. Don't the civil authorities give the correct, they're not a terror to good works? Don't they give the correct judgment? But here Paul is saying, no, don't go to them. It's not fitting, right? It's not fitting. Acts 4:19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, to the civil authorities, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They're going to obey God and not the civil authorities. It's not fitting with Romans 13 interpretation, right? It's not fitting. It's not working. Okay, coming on down here. Matthew 10:17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in this. Deliver you up to the councils, scourge you in this, and you shall be brought before governors and kings. Is this in a good context? Because the governors and the kings, surely these are the ones who are ordained of God, and they're not a terror to good works, right? But what is he saying in this context? Yeah, in a bad context, because they're going to give you judgment. They'll kill you. Not fitting. It's not working. Romans 13 is not fitting with these verses. Not at all. And nor does it fit with your own experience. Nor does it fit with all of history. It doesn't fit. Governments are here to destroy you, generally speaking. And that's the genius of the American experience here, right? It's government by the people and for the people. It's not tyrannical governments over you. It's where we take up our responsibility for governance. Okay, interesting. Look at Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, dodeca, methetes, 12 disciples, he gave them exousia, power. He gave them power. Who? Disciples. They were given power. Paul had power. Peter had power. And he had a rod, man, and he used the rod from time to time when it was necessary. He'd rather give love. But it's not only the apostles. There were tremendous governments. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 28. We'll finish shortly, but I just want to show you this, right? I want to show you what I think is the correct interpretation of Romans 13. 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the gifts, and verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, yep, then gifts of healings, helps, kubernetes, governments, yes, they were given governments as a gift. Whoa, now, what am I saying? What I'm saying is, if you go back to Romans 13, and verse 1, you're going back into the book of Acts upon which the ends of this world have come. The ends of the ages had come. And with those ends were certain goals in mind for the setting up of the kingdom, for the return personal presence of Jesus Christ. And in that context, there was rulership by the apostles and by people who were gifted. Romans and chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Those who were gifted, those who were given these things by God, spiritual gifts, whether it be by the apostles or by the gifts given to specially people. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resists the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Wait a minute. You've got to resist civil authority sometimes. You've got to do it. We have examples in the scriptures where we've got to do it. We've got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No to the civil authorities, right? And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. Of course, you resist the apostles. You resist the God-given spirit who gave these gifts. You're in trouble. For rulers, these ones who are gifted, are not a terror to good works. Doesn't it fit perfectly? The interpretation that I'm giving you, doesn't it fit perfectly? And there is no need to force the context. Whereas we know that rulers, generally speaking, are a terror to good works. They do not define good works. Right now, we've got the exact opposite. We've got rulers who are defining bad works, and to conform to them would be to sin. Are you with me? You see the point I'm making? Now, if you come to this where you take the interpretation that the rulers are civil authorities, I'm sorry, man, but you just got a blatant contradiction right here. You see what I'm saying? It's a rock and roll, man. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And man, there's just nothing that is not touched with this idea, this basic truth that's come out in this fellowship here. Over the years, preachers have come here and taught this idea. And it's a great doctrine, my friend, which touches every avenue and every part of our lives as Christians and non-Christians. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time that we've had together, Lord, concerning the ends of the ages. And we pray, Lord, that as we study and dig deeper, we'll learn even more as we distinguish the parousia and the epiphania, the appearance, Lord, and seek to understand more. We ask that Your Spirit would open the Scriptures to us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.